You know, we want to continue on in our Advent theme this week. For those of you who were here last week, we got a chance to open up in Isaiah 9, looking at this idea of what it means for us to be a people of hope in the midst of a dark world. What does it mean for us to hold on to something that is lasting in the world that is so transitory? What does it mean for us that even in the midst of difficult times, that we can look beyond those, we can see through the challenge and see the strength and the hope and the promise that God has for us? It's a profound reality that we celebrate. And we celebrate at Christmas time because it is in the context of this gift of God's Son to us that it really becomes all the more real for us. And so today we're going to continue on. We're going to continue looking at some of these gifts of Christmas that God brings to us, that this might indeed be, and I don't want to oversell it, but it might indeed be the very best Christmas ever if we consider not just the gifts that we get from others or the gifts we might give to others, but as we really take to heart the gift and the gifts that God brings to us each and every year at Christmas time. So last week we took a look. We began at prophet Isaiah in chapter 9. And really, when we talked about that, if you were here last week, I'm not going to dive into the context as much this time as I did last. But just know this is the same context. It's the same author. It's Isaiah. He's writing to the same audience, the nation of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, I should say. The kingdom of Judah that he is writing to has just watched, just observed their neighbors to the north, the kingdom of Israel, being overrun and destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And now the Assyrians sit at their doorstep. And so not only have they seen what has happened to their friends and cousins, really, up in north, but now they are fearful of what may be coming next for them. Gloom and doom are the forecast for their day. It's hard to see any light in the midst of this darkness. And yet Isaiah says, for those dwelling in a land of deep darkness, the light has come. Chaos and anxiety are on the menu for today. There's just no escaping it. They're going to be dining on these things. This will be the emotion of the entire nation. And some of you may be saying, well, you know, I understand doom and gloom. I understand chaos and anxiety. And we are a people that somehow have to get through these sorts of challenges. But even as we saw last week, as Isaiah brought his assertion that light was shining in the land of deep darkness, even though no one could yet see it, today he offers hope to us in an unusual source. And how wonderful this is. Talk about the voice of that precious child. Because Isaiah points to a child as their source of hope as well. Again, understand, Isaiah wrote 700 years before the coming of Christ, and these are the words he said, "For to us a child is born." By the way, welcome to all the children in the back. So good to have you guys here from Mary's Mantle this morning. Great to have you part of our celebration of the time of celebrating Christ's birth here. He said, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, before we go on, I know many of you have probably heard that before, whether you've read out of the book of Isaiah or you've heard the Messiah, and these phrases get kind of drilled into us, but often we don't take really very seriously what all they mean. He's saying that there is going to be one who is going to come after this time of darkness and after this time of chaos, and yet this one who's going to come after, who is going to come in the form of a child, this is remarkable. Not as a superhero, not as a strong man or a military leader, not as a political insider or someone who has influence or wealth to throw around, but come as a child. And this one who comes as a child will be called Wonderful for their counsel, Mighty in their connection because of who they are as God, Everlasting because they are going to have no end, and Prince of Peace. You know, I love that phrase, Prince of Peace, but I think we often miss out on it because our life is so filled with a chaos that seems to have us up, I was going to say up to our neck, not beyond, isn't it? It's over our heads sometimes. The sense of either loss that we have suffered in the past or fears of what next is going to come. There's an uncertainty that just pervades our world, and we yearn for this thing called peace, but we don't know where we're going to find it. Whether it be world peace or peace between nations or peace between peoples or peace within a nation or peace just within your home. Maybe just even peace within our heart. We have a hard time finding any semblance of peace for us. And yet this is what God promises will be our answer. In verse 7, it goes on to say, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. For the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. We're talking about a time that is coming, but a time that, in fact, in Isaiah's mind is already here. That this hope and anticipation is already part of what he is seeing. And he is inviting us to join in and stay in that place as well. We see clues about what this, in this prophecy, about what this new world order of the Prince of Peace is going to look like. You know, the trademark, as you see up there, is going to be peace, which has no end. You know, there's going to be something to do with David's bloodline. They couldn't understand it then. We can see it clearly now. It's going to have eternal aspect to it. And that last piece reminds us that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And this is good news. Here's the good news, folks. That peace that you yearn for is not of your own making. Okay? Hear me clearly. Peace that you yearn for is not of your own making. It is accomplished by the zeal of the Lord, by his purpose, by his passion, by his guiding us through. Notice, and we didn't quite get there when Zaldi was reading from the Gospels, but when Jesus was born, what did the angels proclaim? Yes, there would be good news of great joy. We should not be afraid. But what did the heavenly host gather to proclaim? They said, suddenly a great heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. And what did he say? Glory to God in the highest. This is what Jesus' birth brings to the earth. Glory to God. And on earth, what? Anyone know? Yeah, I have it on the screen, don't I? Yeah, I do. Darn it. That was an open book test, okay? The coming of Jesus is intended to be for us a reminder that this was God's greatest glory, but it also is our source of peace. That as Jesus comes to be that peace for us, it is God's gift. Somehow, to attain peace, we think that we have to avoid conflict or overcome conflict or find a time when there is no conflict. And that is not at all what peace, this biblical peace, is about. And that's not good news for all of us conflict avoiders like me who like to try to act like we can avoid conflict in life. We can't. And that's not what peace is anyway. No, the goal of peace must be to not the absence of conflict, but the ability to rest in Christ in the midst of the conflict. To find him there holding us. This idea that somehow Christ's presence in our midst is the very thing that gives us this sense of peace. In John 14, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, that is, again, the gift that Christ wants to give to us is not the absence of conflict, but it is the ability to remain at peace in the midst of the conflict. Because why? Because we have received this gift of peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. What causes our hearts to be troubled? What causes our hearts to be afraid? You know, so oftentimes, and this is not the only source of that fear, but it's when something is beyond our control. What is our fear about the future? That maybe it's not going to go the way I want it to go. Maybe those people in our life that cause me to have this anxiety all the time because they don't do what I want them to do. Maybe there are people in this world who have done things in the past that were not what you intended, not what you desired, and yet they came to you. And because of that, you feel somehow out of control because it's already been done. And what can you do about it now? Even all these situations where we are out of control, that is exactly the starting place that this peace desires to enter in. We have this idea that if we could finally control the world, control my life, control those other people around me, then I would finally be at peace because then I would have the absence of conflict. But that's a lie. We can't do it. And the more we wish for it, the further we get from peace. No, the reality is that God invites us to take that breath, to breathe in His Spirit, to rest in His goodness, and to say that I am not going to control those people, I am not going to control that future, because control of those people and control of my future is not in my hands. Peace comes as we recognize that it's in God's hands, and only in God's hands, in His good hands, as they hold us, that our hope for peace is even possible. There was a study done by Duke University a number of years ago, and it was called the Peace of Mind Study. They wanted to look and see people who experienced some level of peace of mind, what would some of the factors be? And they had a number, 5 or 6 on their list, but I'll just touch on a couple of them. A couple of things they said would be greatly contributing factors to a sense of mental stability and emotional peace. First one was this, not living in the past, okay? Now I'm going to talk to some of you right now, and it's going to get a little tight, a little close, okay? So hang on. When I say that, what do I mean? I mean, when we have this constant replaying of old mistakes you've made, attached with all kinds of shame, which you feel has somehow makes you somehow less worthy because of your past. Or maybe it's the hurts that others have inflicted upon you that continue to hold you in a place of being stuck. When there is that sense of always dwelling on the past because we can't get over the past, it always just keeps being replayed before us. Failures, hurts, resentments. These are barriers to peace, and barriers to us experiencing the fullness that God has for us in the now. The good news is that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his goal is to free us from the chains of the past. The second thing they said in this study, or two of the things they said in the study, was not to expect too much of yourself. And now some of you are saying, okay. And by that, what they meant was this, is that when there is a gap that is too large between our self-expectation and our ability to meet the goals that we have set for ourselves. Because sometimes we set our standards and our goals awfully high, high enough that we'll never measure up to them. And when we don't, then we beat ourselves up over and over again. We get stuck in this, but the Duke study pointed out that when we expect too much of ourselves, that becomes one of those places where feelings of inadequacy inevitably grow out. And again, feelings of inadequacy tear at the very fabric of our peace. But the good news is, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the goal of Jesus is to set us free, saying that we don't have to be adequate in our own because he's called us adequate and has given himself for us. A third thing this study found, and I thought this was profound, is that when people who find peace of mind hard to hold on to often waste their time fighting conditions that they cannot change. Again, hear that. That's going to be some real close stuff for some of us, because we do that. We go around and around and around about the things that we cannot change. And we feel that we are always on this treadmill trying to somehow do it. And if we could finally do it, we would finally attain peace. But we can't attain peace because we can't change those things. We cannot control those things, those people, the circumstances, those incidents, because they're not for us to control. Think about it. That was the very point in the garden when Adam and Eve fell from the grace of God. Everything they had need for was there for them. Everything they had need for was in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. And yet they chose to say, I can do it myself. And whenever we say, instead of going to Father with it, instead of we go, I'm going to do this myself, whether it be trying to change the world around me, whether it be living in the past that I cannot also go back and change, whether it be setting an expectation for myself rather than allowing God to set the expectations for myself, when we say we're going to do it on our own instead of allowing Him to say, unto you a child is born and unto you a son is given, and the leading, the governing of His kingdom that we are a part of will be filled with peace forevermore. There is something incredible about this idea of allowing God room to be Lord of our lives so that peace can begin to grow within us. You know, it's been a couple generations ago now, back in the 30s or the 40s, that there was a prayer that became popular, and now it's been popularized all around. Some people, I shock them when I tell them that the Serenity Prayer was not in the Bible. They don't believe me. No way. It's got to be in the Bible. It's so true and so good. Yeah, it is. But it's just, you know, it's like 90 years old. That's okay. It's not 2000. But it starts like this. God, grant me the serenity. And again, you can use that word peace, but we use the word serenity here. But again, it's not my doing, is it? No. It is, I'm inviting God to give it to me. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's really popularized. A lot of people know that. The next stanza of it goes like this, living one day at a time. Again, not trapped in the past, not sucked into the future, things I can't yet see or can't yet control, but living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, taking one breath at a time. Accepting the hardships, the prayer goes, as the pathway to peace. See, there's something profound in that prayer that when it came together, it captured something for us, that the hardships that we face in life are not intended to break us and to cause us to be enslaved to them, but they are intended to be a pathway to peace when we recognize what they are. And this invitation that God has for us. For unto us a child is born. Unto us the Son is given. Now, your hardships may be looking different than my hardships. You may have issues in your past that are different than my issues in the past. You may have insecurities in your present that are different than my insecurities. You may have fears about tomorrow that are different than my fears. But yet, Jesus invites us all to bring all of that to be the pathway to peace as we bring it to Him and allow Him to work it out through us. You know, the final piece I want to point out, and this is another going back into Isaiah, there's a passage in Isaiah 26 that says this, you will keep in perfect peace, this speaking again, Isaiah speaking about God's keeping us in perfect peace, all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So this is the path of peace, not to fix our eyes on the problems, not to fix our eyes on our shames, not to fix our eyes on the fears of what could be, might be, probably will be down the line, but it is to fix our eyes on Him and to place our trust all the more in this one who's already demonstrated how deep His love is for us. And so today we're going to wrap up with an act, and it's a simple act, and it maybe is one that you have done hundreds of times in your life, but I want to invite you to consider it maybe from a slightly different angle today, that we'll be celebrating communion. Communion, as you know, is a remembrance of what Christ has done for us, remembrance of His love for us, a remembrance of how much He was willing to give for us. And the reason He was willing to do that is because His desire for us as the Prince of Peace was that we too would dwell in His peace. And so the bread and the juice become symbols of His love for us, But they also become a portal for us to release some of those things that hold us back and allow the bread and allow the juice to wash over us, to begin to usher that peace more and more into the very presence of our here and now. So as we prepare, let me pray over us. Father, we thank you for these elements that we prepare now our hearts to receive. Elements that remind us of your love for us, but also the peace you invite us to. For everyone today who has that sense of regret, that sense of loss, that sense of hurt which we are unable to overcome. That voice that seems to go on a loop cycle of telling us how we have failed, that we have not measured up, that we will never be who you have called us to be. Father, we pray that as we prepare to receive this bread and this juice, that we will be reminded of your affirmation over us. Again, it was because of your love for us, Father, that you gave your one and only Son. So bless this time as we prepare our hearts. The bread that we are about to receive, representing the body of Christ, and the blood that we are about to receive, God, that it is the very blood of Jesus poured out of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.